Before we pray, let us read from Romans chapter 12, from verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The last sentence summarized everything, what we must know. And this may God grant to all of us by His grace, so that we can stand our ground before Him. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. On that glorious morning, when our Lord will return, then there will be gathered a flock which has overcome. It will be the overcomers who inherit all things. In every church age message, we read at the end, he that has an ear to hear in these last days will not hear men or listen to idle talk, but will only hear that what the Spirit says unto the churches. And the Spirit revealed the word through the commissioned mouth of his servant and prophet. All who recognized this, they will also recognize whom they lend their ear to, what they hear and to what they don't hear. The overcomers is the only group which has the opportunity to know the evil, to overcome it, namely through the good. You cannot repay evil with evil and then come forth as overcomers. This is not the divine order. Here it is written, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And now I will show you how this takes place. If somebody speaks all kinds of things about you, which is negative, then you say about that person only the good, what you know and what you can say about him. Because everybody can repay evil with evil. But to bless and to say good things and to do good things, this only he can do, whom God gives grace for it. Because it speaks here of overcoming, let me say it to you again. Jesus Christ, our Lord, has overcome. He endured everything and did not open his mouth. He didn't defend himself. He was not seeking his own right, but he left everything up to him who judges just. He has overcome. He passed the test. We shall also pass our test and shall go forth as overcomers. The overcomers shall inherit all things. Let us keep in mind this verse from Romans chapter 12. It's the last verse, verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. We must be ready to lay our will into the will of God. We have to decide in which ministry we want to stand, whether we want to contribute to the edification of the body of Christ, or whether we want to participate in the work of destruction. You all know, there are always two things. Some build up, others destroy. Every ministry which God has set into the church serves for the edification of the church. And so, may the Lord give us all grace to stand our trials, which always become greater and more faithful, that we pass them until the end with the help of God. For thus it is written, he that persevereth until the end, he shall be crowned. And our Lord, at that time, he said, will the Son of Man find faith on earth when he comes? It's a time of trial, yes, of the special tests through which we have to go through. The Lord, may he bless us in this hour and speak to our hearts in a mighty way. Let us stand up for prayer. Lord our God, we thank you for this opportunity that we can come into your presence. O God, you are holy and we are impure and are dwelling amidst a people with unclean lips. Therefore we ask you, cleanse and sanctify us through your blood and through your word. Do it now while we come in prayer and by faith into your holy presence. Faithful God, you know the needs and the requests of everyone here. Lord, we ask you together, take care of us, take care of our needs, of all our lives. Let us find grace in thy sight. Lord, may you today in such a way be present that everyone feels it, and even more that we experience it. Lord, your grace must be experienced. Your forgiveness wants to be received, Lord. May all promises become divine reality in our lives. Build your church upon the most holy ground of faith and work that our prayers and that what shall be said is inspired by your Spirit. Lord, I do not stand here in my own matter. We are gathered in your presence and we want to hear your word. We want to be blessed by you, Lord, Almighty God, who you spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, who you have given promises from ancient times, and you fulfilled them in the course of time. Lord, you have opened our hearts and our spiritual eyes, and you anointed them with holy eyeself, so that we see in what kind of way your word is being fulfilled now. Faithful God, may you also in this hour anoint our eyes with a divine eyeself. Not from our own perspective, but from the divine perspective, we want to hear your word, receiving it and experiencing the fulfillment of it. Faithful God, look now down and come into our midst according to your promise. Save the lost, deliver the captives, heal the sick, comfort the brokenhearted, raise those who are bowed down. Lord, may in this sermon be a word for everyone and for every request and his need going forth from your mouth. Beloved Savior, we know that your coming is very near. It is also not hidden to us that the enemy rose to devour, to destroy, and to scatter. But we will lend our ear to you, O God. And we ask you now for grace and strength that we can overcome the evil which comes to us through the good which you have given us. Lord, we believe that in this last time a word bride is called out, a crowd of overcomers comes forth, washed in the blood of the Lamb, crowned with mercy and loving kindness, a church without spot and without wrinkle. By faith, we may be part of this victory crowd. Hallelujah. Praise, honor be unto you, the victor of Calvary, to you, the great overcomer, you who you loved us. Lord, you have defeated Satan, death, sin, and the devil. You have overcome everything, and on the third day, you rose from the dead. You are alive, and with you, we also. Lord, let this divine life be manifested in us and through us. Lord, may we now, under the sound of your word, may we have the connection and the fellowship with you, O God. And if we even want to close our earthly eyes under the preaching of the word, may you open the eyes of our hearts so that we can recognize the divine miracles and his ways and follow them in the Spirit. Faithful Lord, your grace, your blessing, and your peace, may they be with all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. First of all, I would like to welcome all of you in the precious name of the Lord. And I hope that you feel at home and that you feel that the Spirit of God is at work and that the Lord is present. In particular, all them who today are probably for the first time here, we welcome you in a very special way in our midst. May I ask who is here today for the first time, please raise your hand. Are there some? Oh, yes. At least six. Very nice. We are happy. Thank you. You can put your hands down. This we want to say to them who probably don't know it. For us, with the deepest sincerity and truthfulness which God can give unto a man, for us it is important to proclaim His word as it was spoken and as it was left to us and as it was newly revealed. For we believe that heaven and earth shall pass away, but the word of God remains forever. When I had to continue the ministry at that time, and the messages which Brother Branham brought in the name of the Lord, and the first brochure, the first circular, when I started to write, then came the word into my heart, which is written above. And it was, the word of God remains forever. And so, at that time, the published literature was given the title, and even today the summary of that literature has the title, The Word of God Remains Forever. And when I was finished with the first brochure and wanted to sign it, until that time I had no idea how one should do this actually. And I sat there and I wanted to sign and I really didn't know what belongs there, whether with kind regards or with sincerity or whatever should be written there. I really didn't know it. And I wanted to sign, and suddenly something spoke in me by His commission. Believe me, if I would have had time to think about, then I would have thought a couple of times before writing, because this can be looked at of people like a presumption who don't know that God even today can give a commission. But these two, whether headline or whether signature, if I would have to do, then I would use these words which were laid into my hearts, this divine decision, above, at the first place, and with the same term and formulation, signing it. I don't know to what extent the individual can put himself into this position, what it means to be under a divine commission. You all know that such people in particular are taken into the fire, and when it is being fired, then always on them whom God wants to use. If it would be according to me and according to my decision, then I would have stopped long ago. And shall I tell you today, if I would do that, then the critics would also criticize that. If one preaches the word, it's not right. If one would stop, oh my goodness, what would then be? Then there would be a huge outcry, and you would be also criticized about this. So, we just remain faithful to God's decision. Let us manage the mysteries of God as His stewards, so that we can stand our ground before Him. You, who you must bear with me, I feel sometimes sorry for you. But remember me in your prayers, and together the Lord will carry us through because of the promise which He has given. It is still before me what Brother Branham, when he at his time wanted to build the tabernacle and wanted to lay the cornerstone, and the Lord appeared to him and showed him a vision, placing him under the open sky, and said, "The tabernacle you plan to build is not your tabernacle." And already he was transferred under the open sky and saw the whole earth. And the Lord said, "I have commissioned you to bring the word to all nations." When I, and I have said this before, and Brother Barrier is today here, I want to say it for the second time. When Brother Barrier and I, a couple of years ago, were in Marseille, I have heard this word in the morning, 5 minutes to 5, from top, coming from the right, the voice said, "Rise and read 2 Timothy chapter 4. At that time, I was not thinking about that Brother Branham heard the same words. And here, it's written from verse 1, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reproof, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, I have no other choice. And if the proclamation of the everlasting gospel is associated with suffering, misjudgment, slander, shame, and mockery, then I accept it gratefully. But the truth is and remains indivisible, and only the truth can make free. It is easy for everyone to repeat the quote of the Holy Scripture and to say, the truth will make you free. That can only be a sentence at the moment. But how many use this sentence and do not know the truth themselves, are not penetrated by the truth at all, and have given their ear to the traditions and to the fables? If this word shall become truth in us, then we must be personally penetrated by the divine truth of His Word, by His Holy Spirit. Everything else is a lip confession, which already thousands, yes, hundreds of thousands have done. Maybe all who have preached, all who have testified, and those who read in the Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ, our Lord, at that time, preached the word, and he asked the question in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, why can you not bear the truth? Why can you not bear my speech? There were people who impossibly could hear the truth. They rebelled against it on their inside. He who is of the truth, saith our Lord, he heareth my voice, and his voice is his word. Now we know very well that in the course of the centuries, the word was filled up with traditions, with interpretations, with traditions. We also know that since the days of the Reformation, God made a new beginning, and it will not stop sooner until in the last church age, the remnant of the church has arrived there where our brothers and sisters were at the beginning. We are convinced that this is a prophetic age and not only an evangelistic age. In this generation, there were hundreds of mighty evangelists, but not one of them was commissioned to put the mysteries of the Word of God upon the lampstand. They preached the gospel as it was given to them. But then God the Lord, amidst of all the many who came on the scene, he sent a simple, a humble man with the word of God for this time. And we are not ashamed to say there was a man sent from God with the word of God, which was determined for the people of God for this time. And his name was William Branham. At the moment, it may be strange for those who hear it for the first time. But please understand, as God sent a messenger before the first coming of Christ, so he sent one before the second coming of Christ, to draw the attention of the people of God to that what he has to say unto us in this time. This man, sent from God, preached the word. He was a prophet. The word of the Lord came to him. To him it was revealed up to the deepest details. And I tell you this afternoon, there were many who firstly were touched by this mighty ministry, who were addressed and who also walked with him a long way. And then they withdrew themselves. Why? Because they were not ready to receive the correction from the Word of God. God chastises every son, every daughter whom he receives. He corrects. He doesn't let us through with everything. And this is a sign of his love toward us. Preach the word. Be instant, in season or out of season. Do you think Brother Branham would have said what he said if God would not have used him for it, to so to say, putting him under a divine must? Do you think I would say or write what I say or write? Don't I know? Can't I figure out that people would stumble over it, that they will get angry? But about this, they have to deal with their God, because this has nothing to do with me. But everyone stands himself before his God. We emphasized it here often. The sermon is for the purpose to bring the audience in connection with God. The confrontation is not with the audience and with the preacher. If the word is preached in truth, then you must deal with God. For it's God's word of what it's actually all about. And here, with this preaching, we are told, endure afflictions. With it, afflictions are connected. Where would be a prophet, says our Lord, whom you did not persecute, a just, or a sent one from God, whom he did not kill? The lot of those who carry the precious seed of God, the seed of the Word, is therein that they found grace before God and are received by them who are ordained for salvation. Because, make no mistake, we cannot say on one side we receive the message and reject the messenger. This would be the same as if you would say, we receive the redemption, but we reject the Redeemer. No, the one belongs to the other. It is inseparable forever. And Paul says, we are ambassadors in Christ's stead. And an ambassador or a messenger has a message, and it must be the divine message. Today, I brought with me what I hardly do, the last sermon, which we translated and which we sent out a few days ago. I brought it with me. This sermon with the title, The Spoken Word is the Original Seed, was actually the foundation for everything what was preached afterward. This sermon, and I ask you all that you also read the second part, which will be published next month. Read these sermons very thoroughly. I would have liked it best to print the one or the other passage in bold letters so that it stands out to everyone. But then I'm also convinced that the Holy Spirit must let to everyone very personally this sentence, this statement, this word, and this thought become great, which is very important. But already the basic thought, the word, or the spoken word, is the original seed. God used the ministry of Brother Branham for the purpose to put the original word, the unfalsified, the unadulterated word, not twisted by men in an old-fashioned way, to put it new upon the lampstand. He had a special prophetic ministry and a commission as no one has it in this generation. Today, I would like to take myself the liberty and read from page 28 the following passage. When God and His Word become one, and then He says, Hallelujah. That means, when the Spirit of God waters the seed of God, that is the Word of God, then God comes forth. Maybe to make this more clear here, before that, Brother Branham brings in a natural comparison and says, I am born into the family Branham, because my father and my mother united in love. I am the result of this union of the earthly love. And so he brings here the comparison and says, when God and His Word come together in a human being, then there is a divine union, and you and I are the divine result which comes forth. Did we understand this? A divine begetting doesn't happen through the wind and not through the rain, but through the Word and the Spirit. And therefore, this divine fellowship and union must take place in all of us, so that something new can be born from water and Spirit, not just a pious conversation, but a renewing in the deepest part of our soul, that the divine seed of the Word is laid into us, and a relationship of love and a union with God comes to pass. And from this relation of love and union with God arises a new creation through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how Brother Branham gave the comparison here on page 28 in this sermon. And you know, our Lord also always gave natural examples to convey spiritual content and divine thoughts. It continues here. It is then no longer the individual, but God. Why? Because you are dead. You don't exist anymore. You look at yourself as being dead, as hollow, hollowed out, completely emptied, and you wait for the seed germ. What is then? It's no more you. It's no more the man. It is God in the man. It is the seed germ, as the spoken word at the beginning. If the Word of God has been manifested in a man, then it is not the man, because the man died. He cannot be at the same time a hybrid and a son. And now comes a very enormous statement on which we can all examine ourselves. Here it is being said very clear. Either he is a son of death, or he is a son of life. If he is a son of death, then leave him to the devil, so that he kills him. Surrender yourself to God for one moment, so that he kills the devil out of you, or kills in you, casting him out and hollows you out. Allow God that he plants his own life in you afterwards. Then it is no more you. He is the life of God, because it's the Word. As soon as the Holy Spirit waters it, the same will come forth. Do you get it? Here it is mainly about, as we all heard it and as we all understood, that we died to ourselves. I have said it already yesterday in Salzburg. In most of the funeral sermons, when somebody died and one speaks the last sermon at the grave, then I usually read, amongst other scriptures, also Romans chapter 14, verse 7. There's written something like this: whether we live to the Lord, and whether we die to the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. But recently, the thought comes to me that this word does not belong to the cemetery, but into the church of the living God. Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Only he who lives unto the Lord can also die unto him. Whoever lives without God will also die without God. Here it is being shown to us that the devil in us must be killed. Yes, that he must be cast out. Beloved, we are, of course, so to say, the battlefield on which this great battle takes place. The unbelievers, the devil already has them all under his rulership. But whosoever wants to serve God, he is from the beginning put into a spiritual battle. And this spiritual battle, of this Paul says, addressed to the Hebrews, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. The final battle must come to the point that we rather die than sin, that God could come to his right in all of us by his grace, and that the promises are not just a reality as a word in our hearts and written in the Bible, but by grace could find their fulfillment. How can we check who influences us, who truly dwells in us, who motivates us, in whose ministry we actually are? We are not speaking of the unbelievers now, but of the believers, because there the greatest damage is done. And it can happen to the one or the other, although we are following Jesus. When we are not watchful, praying before we say something, that as Peter in Matthew 16, that we say something inconsiderate, which comes from our thoughts. And he of course only said, Lord, this shall not be done unto thee. And Jesus turns to him and says, Satan, get thee behind me, for what you say is not of God, but you know what is written there. Even followers of Jesus Christ and children of God, when they are offended at what the Lord has said and think with their mind, because this Peter did, our Lord spoke of that he would go to Jerusalem, that he would be given over to the scribes and high priest, and that he must suffer and be given over into the hands of sinners. Peter should have known that the prophet Isaiah foretold this, and David and all the prophets, they spoke of it. And here the Lord shows his disciples the word of prophecy. And one who was always the first was it also now. And thinks with his intellect, instead of following the Lord's instructions in the Spirit for that hour, he reasons with the intellect and says, Lord, this shall not be done unto you. And already the Savior gives the answer. And I'm thankful that also this is written in the Bible. Let us be corrected of our Lord now in these days where the word of prophecy was revealed. There are too many who think with their intellect and who give the Lord an answer to which he can only respond, Satan, get thee behind me, for what you say is not of God. People who hear the word of God. At that time, it was the Lord who personally spoke to them. And he who was very close to him had not understood it. But you all know that God permitted these examples so that we can learn of it. It could have been another one. Important is that the Lord always takes someone of whom he knows he can bear it. The Lord, of course, knows very well on whom he can impose something and who would perish at it. And if he puts a burden on someone, then he also helps to bear it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Our God, in these days, he spoke to us through his revealed prophetic word. Blessed is he who is not offended at it. Blessed is he who doesn't say, Lord, oh, this you shouldn't need to say now, and this may not be done unto you, and so forth. No, we are not here to correct the Lord. We are here that the Lord can correct us. And whoever does not bear this divine correction is a fake son and a fake daughter who cannot bear the chastisement of the Lord. Do you think everything was fine to me? Certainly not. But he made it fine with me. Blessed be his wonderful name. Who are we that we can stop at it? Satan, that's how it says here, must come out of you. You must have died to yourself to can live for God. It's easy to say with our lips that we have died. But how is it in reality, in our life with Christ? Where does all this old nature come from? All the hatred, the envy, jealousy, slanders, all the murders, for it's nothing else. Beloved, this we say clearly here. God already said in Genesis, in chapter 3, from verse 12 to 15, he said like this, I will put enmity between thy seed and her seed. There it speaks of two seeds, of Christ, the seed of God, who would come into the flesh because we have sinned in the body of flesh, he had to come into this flesh, and Satan has been unleashed on him. But he has passed all the tests, all the trials, and went for us into death, so that we can have life. But the other seed is, of course, the hostile seed. Through the fall, all, whether predestinated or not, whether believers or unbelievers, were pulled into this fall. Every man is born into this world in the same way. Everybody was begotten in sin and born in sin, coming into this world as lost, without hope, without God. But then God revealed himself to his own and calls them out, for he knows his own, and his own know him. This enmity that was then established in the Garden of Eden had extended to all. On the cross, this enmity was abolished and taken away for all who should find peace with God. And whoever found peace with God cannot remain in enmity any longer, for he was included into the reconciliation, into the forgiveness. He, of course, has become a part of the divine work of redemption. And we cannot have both in us at the same time. Either we are spiritually dead, or we died with Christ and were resurrected unto a new life by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What are the features of a true believer? We are waiting for the rapture, and it will happen soon. The question is, are we true children of God? Did in your and in my heart, in your and in my soul, divine new life come forth? Has the character of Jesus and his nature already been revealed in you and through you? Our Lord says, it is of no use to anyone if he takes a new patch and puts it on an old garment. And he says, new wine must be put into new bottles, else the new wine will burst the old bottles and the new wine is spilled. The Lord spoke in a spiritual sense. He just used an earthly comparison. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And of him who sits on the throne it says, behold, I make all things new, a new heaven and a new earth waiteth for the new creation of which Christ was the beginning. People who are born again unto a living hope. I recently had a week where I was alone, so to speak, and thought about many things. And I asked myself the question, and also before the Lord, who is truly born of God? Who really received new life? Who is a child of God in the eyes of God? You all know, if you have to go through many things, making thus your own experiences, how people suddenly become totally different. And then it looks like as if sweet and bitter bubbles from the same fountain, love and hatred, blessing and curse, life and death. And our Lord says, from the same fountain cannot come sweet and bitter. And therefore, we must all undergo this divine test. And here somebody might say, how do we know what actually is in our hearts? This test is easier than any other test. Anyone can do this today without consulting anyone, without having studied higher spiritual mathematics. And there's only one word for that. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You can say 100 times with your mouth, I love my brothers and I love my sisters. These words fade away and the wind takes them away. When the test comes, then it's being manifested what is in your heart, what really is in our hearts. There, where words and heart is in conformity, there God came to his right in the midst of his people. And there, where words and heart is not in conformity, we succumb to the worst self-deception of all time. And here, may the Lord help us. After all, it is written, how can you love God whom you don't see if you don't love your brother whom you see? And then there are even the very pious ones. They even come and say, beloved brother, I have closed you into my heart, but I cannot have fellowship with you. Do you know what this is? A really miserable paradox in itself. A self-deception. The lips are still moving and suddenly comes forth from the heart what is in it. And of what use is the well-formulated and well-thought consideration if suddenly something comes out of the heart and the mouth speaks it out? Let us be like people who are penetrated by God, by his word, by his truth, by his life, by his nature, by his spirit, under the coverage of the blood and of the word and of the spirit. People who do not succumb to a self-deception. It would be a pity if on that day, when the Lord returns, many would have to be left behind disappointed. Also this, I probably said yesterday. I don't just want to stand my ground before the Lord myself when He returns. I want to appear with all before the Lord who have heard the word of the Lord from my mouth. And you can all imagine when we then on that glorious morning enter into the glory of God. A songwriter sings, "What a day, what a glorious day that will be." But if the one or the other would be missing, would this still be a perfect joy for you and for me? If we had to think that people we loved are not there, may God give grace that we look through the schemes of the enemy and everywhere where enmity is established, there the enemy has his hand in it. Everywhere where reconciliation and forgiveness comes up, there the Lord has the word, there He has to say so. How can we dare to preach about the cross and about the crucified one if we tolerate that enmity and hatred is put up in my Bible as well as in your Bible, is still written this wonderful word in Ephesians in chapter 2, that on the cross the enmity was abolished and was killed. Let me read it to you. Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 14. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Let me stop here. Whoever preaches Christ as the crucified one and remains in enmity, he has not yet experienced the effects of Calvary in his personal life. Our experiences must be in conformity with the Word of God. It is now high time for that. He has broken down the middle wall of partition, the enmity. What forms the middle wall of partition today? It is the enmity. And where does the enmity come from? Only from the enemy. And because the enemy is defeated, and we as the redeemed are on the victory ground of Calvary, we don't let ourselves be pulled into this enmity, but we remain in the reconciliation and forgiveness with God and with one another. This is the only way which will lead to the destination. We continue to read here in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Also here, we can stop. In Christ, we were transformed to a new man. And this man, the new man, is not a troublemaker, not someone who starts a quarrel, no one who misuses his tongue to cause havoc and confusion. If we have been transformed unto a new man, then the result of this new divine creation in your and my soul is only one thing, namely a peacemaker. Finished. No more and no less. Beloved, it is worthwhile to think about it. And the prophet Isaiah, who already prophesied of the wonderful message in advance, he cries out, "Blessed are the feet of him that proclaim peace, who bring the message of salvation." Just imagine, how can feet be blessed? Beloved, our Lord, in the Sermon of the Mount, he spoke out a number of beatifications. Blessed are, that's how he time and again said. And one group among those who are blessed are those who are addressed as peacemakers. One translation says, "Blessed are the peaceful." The correct translation is, "Blessed are the peacemakers." People who have become new in Jesus Christ our Lord, they don't have to make efforts in the midst of the biggest dispute to bring peace. Peace with God. If already the feet of them who announced the salvation were blessed, what shall be with the mouth, what shall be with the heart of them who hear the message of salvation and who experience the salvation of our God? They are blessed. Our Lord even says, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see." Many prophets wished to see what ye see, and they have not seen it. Blessed are our eyes. Blessed is our mouth, who confesses what God, as a testimony of his word, has established among his people. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. They will return with Christ and reign with him as kings on the earth. I and all of us, we want, that's what I believe, we want to belong to them. On them the beatifications will become reality. People on whom the work of Calvary can become a divine reality. And if we didn't yet arrive there, then I tell you, we are on the best way to come there where God wants us to be, for He has called us with a holy call, and therefore we have come. And may He speak, may He rebuke, and may He correct, and His word will always accomplish for what He has sent it for. Still this part here, in verse 16, and that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And then it says, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. And at the end of these remarks, Paul said the following to the believers, from verse 18. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Can we believe this with all our heart? Today, this word is addressed to all of us. The enmity was taken away. The victory of the crucified one is a divine fact for all who died with Christ and who were crucified. He went down to hell to defeat hell, death, and the devil. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. All who rose together with Christ unto a new life, they were determined as the church to be fitly framed together, built up unto an holy temple of God. And the foundation which was laid is of course the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And the chief cornerstone is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Beloved, that God could today transfigure in the most inner part of our soul, that these are all divine facts. Christ, our Lord, as the Son of God, He was crucified. He felt the enmity. The enemy fell on Him. What He had to go through. And then all the sin, all guilt, all sickness, He took it upon Himself all our iniquities and transgressions. He bore them, and by his stripes we were healed. Precious heart, if you accept this today as a divine fact and reality for yourself personally in faith, then you will go from this place today as a blessed, redeemed child of God, and you will thank the Lord for it. A sermon is not just for it, that one later on thinks about it and perhaps listens to it a second time. A sermon is there because God speaks to us directly through his word and through his spirit. Under the preaching of the word can all this take place, what was preached. When you hear a word, then ponder on it in your heart and say, faithful God, I thank you. You have taken the enmity out from my heart. Every word which is preached must be processed by the listeners. It must be pondered upon. We must be spoken to, taking it to heart. Only then, if we believe it, then it will accomplish for what it was sent for. Let me conclude with this remark, which will be a consolation and a strengthening to you, me, and all those who cling to the word of God. God has addressed the last message in this last church age to his people to call out the overcomers, to deliver them from all traditions and false teachings and views, and to cleanse them with the washing of water by the word, and to sanctify them and to adorn them unto the glorious day of his wonderful return. And nobody should be here to whom the devil can whisper, this will be so, but how is it with me? Will I reach the destination? Precious soul, a self-examination is required and is also necessary, but this self-examination must not lead to despair and then end in unbelief, but in your examination the hand of the Lord shall be stretched forth to you, and you shall know. Right you the Lord wants to help, and right you he will help. Blessed and praised be his name. And here we can cry out with a prophet, Lord, whom you heal, he is healed, and whom you help, he is helped. The right hand of the Lord is exalted, and the right hand of the Lord upholds the victory also in your and in my life, and it will be manifested in the bride of the Lamb. Blessed and holy are they who are invited to the marriage supper and who have part in the first resurrection. It is the overcomers. And who are the overcomers? He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh, and the overcomers are those who in their time have heard what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Maybe this belongs also here. Nobody will bring me to the point until the last hour of my life that I believe anything which was spread as a doctrine or an interpretation after the passing of Brother Branham. I'm only obligated to God and His Word. Everything else, this doesn't even enter in one ear, and it doesn't have to go out to the other at all. It just bounces off from me and from you. The Church of the Living God is a word church which is subject to the Holy Spirit. And soon we will recognize when people come to present lovely their interpretations. They are far more lovely than the divine teaching. Oh, so pleasant is all that what the people have to say. Let me still make this emphasis. I would rather that God's word penetrate my soul like a sharp sword and be helped by it than that lovely words should be heard. Teachers will come who say that what the people like to hear, but God sent His word and made us whole. Are you not grateful for this? I think we are not yet grateful enough for it. But the Lord, the longer the more, He will let our hearts run over of praise and thanks. To Him be the glory. Amen.